Hey, welcome to the Circuit Rider Podcast. I'm Nick Brandt, and I'm one of the senior leaders here at Circuit Riders, and it is amazing to see how God is growing this missional community, both here and around the world. We have gotten so many testimonies of how this podcast has revived people's faith, empowered them into their purpose, and led them into a place of personal freedom. And right now, as the Circuit Riders, we're in a season of expansion, and we need the help and support of our whole community, including you, to meet those needs. So if Circuit Riders has been a source of encouragement, life, or a blessing to you, we are asking that you would become a monthly giver. Something powerful takes place when we move from just a place of receiving to taking personal responsibility in becoming a participant by giving. If you're ready to give, you can donate now at www.circuitriders.com/donate. Again, thank you for listening and enjoy the podcast.
I agree, actually, with Zach. Just stay in that place where we were in worship. I hate sometimes when you preach, feel like you have to deliver something to people where it should be something where all of us together worship over the word and glory in the word. And we pursue Jesus through listening ears. Remember what Jesus said? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let her hear. And so it's not just on how the communicator delivers the message, it's also on how we listen. And before we even dive into tonight, you know, the book of Isaiah talks about these angelic beings. They're called seraphim. And if you read, they're weird creatures. One looks like a lion, another like an eagle, another like an ox, another like a man. Now, pay attention to this very quickly. Those beings have never sinned and never been outside the presence of Almighty God. And it says that they have eyes all over their body and three pairs of wings, six wings total. And with two wings, they cover their face. Two, they cover their feet. And with two, they fly. And I want you to imagine what that being looks like right now. Covering eyes in the presence of a holy God who, the Bible says, wraps himself in light. These beings have never sinned, never entertained sin, yet they still have to cover their eyes. They can't even look. And there's these elders. I don't know who they are, but the book of Revelation says there's 24 of them. And they have to cast their crowns down. Yeah, the book of Hebrews says something utterly ridiculous, utterly ridiculous, that you, a sinner, can approach that throne boldly. If Michael Jordan was sitting in the back corner back there, how many of you would be bold to approach him? How many of you would be skittish? If you were bold, he might be like, "Who are you? And why are you talking to me?" We don't normally boldly approach people that are other. That's what the word holy means. It means to be other than. And when you're in the presence of the holy, you're skittish. You backtrack. I don't want to be near that. It's too different. And the light shining from the glory of God should be an intimidating factor, but the writer of the book of Hebrews has something else for you. Because of the blood of the covenant, you walk in boldly and you approach the greatest being that has ever existed. And sometimes when I preach, I get nervous, not because I care what you think of me. I really don't care what you think of me. I don't totally care what you think of the message, how I communicate. I get nervous because I got to talk about that God. And I would really hate for you to die and see a God that's different than the one that I proclaim to you. And so we're going to pray right now. We're going to ask the Lord to open our eyes and open our ears. Oftentimes when you give messages and you hear worship and you sing and you feel something and you're in his presence, you can take it for granted. And I don't want to take it for granted. I want God to speak to us tonight. I was thinking of jokes to say tonight and going to get practical, and we are going to do all that stuff, hopefully. But while I was in worship, I just knew that God wanted to speak to you. He wants you to leave different from this place. I'm sick and tired of going to Christian gatherings where I leave the same. I say I'm in his presence, but I leave exactly the same. Not for us tonight. I just got back from Liberty University, and I had that same feeling. Liberty grads here. I had that same feeling that I had when I first started preaching on our Carry the Love tour. And I never want to get rid of that feeling where I stand before a people and I can go through the motions. We're not going to go through the motions tonight, even if you've heard some of these things. So, Lord, please, by your Spirit, open our ears. Give us moldable hearts tonight, Jesus. The most profound thing you did to the disciples was call them, follow me. You made them your students. And that's our series, Lord. We want to be your students. We don't want to be pretenders. Don't let us leave this place pretenders, showing up once a week. In Jesus' name. One of the great indictments on the Western church will be to sing songs. My beloved is the most beautiful among thousands and thousands. And sing it in a room like this, but not shout it from the rooftops. Not tell people about it, about his beauty and his glory and the message of the gospel out there. Ladies in the room, if your husband, future husband, hesitated to tell people that he was married to you, are you married? Well, maybe. Kind of scared to tell people you're married to that bride? Men, flip side, women, are you married? Well, I don't know. Yet we do it all the time with Jesus. My beloved's the most beautiful among thousands and thousands. You don't believe that unless you shout it out there. Otherwise, it's just a feeling in here. It's just an idea. The things that you worship most, you talk about most. Always. That's why people who like to sing in here should also be the greatest evangelists out there. How many of you like chocolate? Give me some favorite kinds of chocolate. Go ahead. Crunch? Crunch? You must be a millennial, man. I haven't heard of crunch in like 19 years. What else? Did you say Skittles? That's not chocolate. Cadbury's? Cadbury's? What else? Chocolate bunnies? Okay. Mini M&M's? Some of you would have heard me do this before, but I'm going to do it again. I like steak. And like two birthdays ago, maybe, my wife let me buy a $200 steak to cook it myself. I could cook a better steak than any steakhouse you go to, trust me. And I'll put money on that. And I went to the butchery and I bought a $200 steak. It was a 90-day dry-aged tomahawk ribeye. It weighed about 3 pounds. I took it and I salted it the day before, 24 hours before. It's called brining. The salt goes into the meat instead of staying on top of the meat. If you've ever had a steak that doesn't taste as flavorful, it's probably because the salt was on top and not inside. Makes it more flavorful, more tender. And my father-in-law bought me a grill, you know, one of those big green eggs. It's like making your food and then turning it, like injecting steroids into it to make it taste better. I don't know what it does, but it is amazing. And so I took it, set it to 225. I slow cooked it, and then I seared it. It took me about an hour. It was so tender and so juicy, perfectly medium rare. If you don't like your steaks medium rare, then there's probably some deliverance corner we're going to have in the back later. If you overcook your steak, just go to McDonald's or something. Something's off. And I ate it, and the whole thing by myself, and chewed on the bone, cracked the bone, got the marrow out. Marrow inside the bone's like butter. It's so good. I just worshipped the thing that I liked, the steak. I just gloried in and talked about to you. You will go throughout your day and talk about a bunch of meaningless things with most people. Oh, look at what happened on Instagram. There was a balloon flying over, a Chinese balloon flying over. And you'll talk about all these things, but my beloved, fairest among thousands and thousands, he doesn't come up. It's got to change. It's got to change in the Western church. And tonight, my goal will be to make every single one of you convince you that you are to be a soul winner before anything else. Before anything else you could do for Jesus, feed the poor, or give your money away. Go down the list of all the things, take care of orphans and widows. All of those things, before any of it, your primary mission is to be an evangelist, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I don't mean to be too intense at the beginning of this message, but I want to read for you something. My father-in-law started Circle Riders. His name was Brian Brent, if you don't know who he is. And before he was a part of Youth of the Mission and before Circle Riders started, he was in Tacoma, Washington, and he was a part of a church there, and it was a thriving church with university students. And the day Brian got gripped for evangelism, for soul winning, was one of the first times that he had a real, actual vision. And I'm going to read to you what that vision was. This is from his wife, my mother-in-law, Christy. She texted me this today. She said, in Tacoma, that is Washington, when young people really started to flood our church, Brian was preparing his sermon. He had a vision. It was super unusual for him. He saw something pulling a net in the sky like you would see a net gathering fish in the sea. But it was a net gathering kids and ushering them to hell. That vision changed Brian forever. Not long after, we had our first evangelistic flatbed truck gathering in a parking lot at our local high school, and that's how our evangelistic gatherings began. Hell is something we don't talk about very often. And I want you to hopefully be gripped just a little bit when you walk the streets tomorrow or you drive your car and you look to the person at the left of you or to the right of you and you understand that that person that you look at has one of two eternal destinies. They only get two options. And for us in Circuit Riders, I remember 2014 is when I came here, in the fall of 2014. And I remember Brian sharing that vision. And when he shared that vision, I began to weep uncontrollably. There's something that if you're going to come to these Monday night gatherings, you have to understand that as Circuit Riders, our number one and main goal is to get everyone that we come into contact with to either be saved or to be an instrument of salvation. To use their mouth and their hands and their feet. And it all stems from this vision. I want to read you something from another man named Jim Elliott. Jim Elliott was a missionary to the Alca people, Ecuador. And he had prepared his whole life from the age being in high school to his adult years to go to this one people group. He learned their language and he had translated the Bible and he had prepared. And the second day that he was there, he was speared to death. Most people would say that's a waste. I don't. A waste is when you sell out, buy a house in the suburbs, say someone else can reach the Alcas, I'll just send my money and not my body as a living sacrifice. And so Jim Elliot has authority, and this is what he writes. We are so utterly ordinary, so commonplace, while we profess to know a power the 20th century, the 21st century does not reckon with. We are harmless and therefore unharmed. We are spiritual pacifists, non-militants, conscientious objectors in this battle to the death with principalities and powers in high places. Meekness must be had for contact with men, but brash, outspoken boldness is required to take part in comradeship with the cross. We are sideliners, coaching and criticizing the real wrestlers, while content to sit by and leave the enemies of God unchallenged. The world cannot hate us. We are much too like its own. Oh, that God would make us dangerous again. You are supposed to be this action-filled, borderline dangerous believer. If you read the scriptures, you don't find safe people. You don't. And there's an idea that we have built in America, and it has taken root in our hearts, that it is okay for someone else to live radically while we just show up once a week. This has to change. And I know tonight that I'm speaking to people who hear this, who've heard this from us. But I want to ask you, when was the last time you honestly shared the gospel with someone? When was the last time that you had tears for someone else's salvation? When was the last time, instead of saying, oh, those sinners over there, or criticizing or judging or whatever, that you got in your room, you closed the door, and you wept, and you wept, and you wept? Charles Spurgeon says that the one ingredient required for revival is tears from the Christians, tears from the saints. There has to be this longing inside of us. And God did not save you to be a spiritual pacifist. God did not save you to be a sideliner. How many of you are going to watch the Super Bowl next Sunday? Raise your hand. Lord, we just pray against the Eagles, the evil empire. Lord, defeat them by your mighty right arm. Can you imagine if Patty Ice, Patrick Mahomes, Patty Ice, if Patrick Mahomes got onto the football field during the Super Bowl, and after the huddle, after the first play, he said, okay, break, and his whole team ran to the sidelines, what would you do? That's strange. Patrick Mahomes gets him off the sidelines, back into the huddle, calls the play, break. Everybody runs to the sidelines. What do you do? That's strange. That's not the way this is supposed to go. But isn't that what most Sundays look like in America? Pastor calls the play. Here, this is how you're supposed to live this week. This is what you're supposed to do this week. And we all break, and then we go sit on the sidelines. God did not save you from your workplace and your labor and all that different stuff so that you could be a lazy pew squatter, sitting, watching, listening, singing, and going through the motions. Listen to this. I'll read you something. Almost every person who was called to do something great was called from work into a greater work. Listen. Saul was seeking his father's donkeys and David his father's sheep when called into the kingdom. The shepherds were feeding their flocks when they heard the glorious revelation of the birth of Jesus. God called four apostles from their fishing, and Matthew from collecting taxes, Amos from the horsemen, Moses from Jethro's sheep, Gideon from the threshing floor, Elisha from the plows, and Paul from his religious policing role. He called all these ones out of work into a much more glorious work. You cannot separate your call of salvation from what God is going to have you do. You cannot separate them. Matthew 4, if you want to turn there, we'll read. Verse 18. While Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Notice there is no five-step discipleship program for Peter and Andrew to show up to on Wednesday nights. It is an immediate following and to be turned into a fisher of men. Paul had a very similar thing. Paul didn't get a gospel message like you and I get. You get a gospel message that's usually like this. Are you a sinner? You're a sinner, right? Well, God came to save sinners, and if you would trust in him, you would be saved. How many of you like that gospel? I do. But Jesus didn't stop there, nor did he even really start there. He didn't give Peter and Andrew this eloquent gospel message. He looked at him and said, "Follow me." This Greek word is an emphasis. It's like exclamation point. Come after. That's what it would have sounded like. And I will make you fishers of men. God wants to make you into something. He doesn't want you to show up merely. He wants to form you, and he's got a job for you. Don't you like that? How many of you, be honest, how many of you in high school were like, "I don't know what I want to do"? And you wanted to find out what your job would be in the future, and you're thinking, "Do I want to be a firefighter? Do I want to go to school and get a degree that has nothing to do with what I'm going to actually end up doing and spend $100,000 to do it?" It's real. 90% of people that go to school don't use the degree for what it was intended for. And so we go through all this time planning and trying to figure out what we're going to do and what our job is going to be, but God already has a job for you. He's already got one for you to do, and Paul had a very similar experience. Acts chapter 9, verse 15, God speaking to Ananias. But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he that is Paul, he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." Paul was an instrument. God doesn't merely want to save you. He wants to make you an instrument of salvation. Are you an instrument of salvation today? Are you someone who knows, like a trumpet? Romans chapter 10. How will they know unless they hear? And how will they hear unless someone speaks? Your mouth, it's a trumpet. That's all it is. It's an instrument for God to shout his message through your life. Now, how do we compare to Peter, Andrew, and Paul? You know, this is an essential element of being a disciple. Raise your hand if you believe you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. All right, then you already signed up tonight. You don't get an option after you leave this place. You have to. You must. Remember what I said at the beginning, please. If you were to say, as someone asked you, "Are you married?" and you hesitated or said no, it would be preposterous. Yet we go out and we do not speak. We love talking as human beings. There's something exceedingly glorious that you can talk about. And I'm going to drive this home some more. Every single great encounter in the Bible that anyone had with God, this two-letter word was attached to it. Go. It's not a matter of if, and it's not a matter of when. It's a matter of where. You want to hear that again? It's not a matter of if. Why is it so often in Christianity that we believe it's a special breed that talks about Jesus? That those special Christians who don't stutter and aren't as nervous and have the right personality, it's wrong. There is no special breed in Christianity. It's just a bunch of nobodies trying to talk about somebody, as Jim Elliot said. There is no special breed. There's only you in this room committed to using your tongue, to using your hands, to using your feet. God sent Noah. God said to him, go out from your ark, you and your wife, you and your sons' wives with you. Now the Lord said to Abraham, God sent him, go out from your country, your kindred, and your father's house. God sent Moses. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. God sent Joshua. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise. Go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving them to the people of Israel. God sent Isaiah. I just talked about Isaiah. He sees these angels, and no longer is it about the people of Israel. Isaiah shuts his mouth and goes, oh, it's me. I'm the person. I'm the one that has unclean lips. The angel touches his lips, and then God cries out, says, who will go for us? Isaiah, you can imagine them timid, sitting there. Here am I. Send me. God sent Jeremiah. Go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem. God sent Ezekiel. He said to me, son of man, stand on your feet and I will speak with you. And as he spoke with me, the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet. And I heard him speaking with me. And he said to me, son of man, I send you to the people of Israel. Go, Ezekiel. Some of you are timid and scared. And you are fearful of what people will think of you. And the thing you need is what Ezekiel got. The Holy Spirit entered him and stood him on his feet. The only way you will ever be bold for Jesus Christ is if you have an active and abiding relationship with the Holy Spirit, and he controls you. Not where you want to go eat, not what your friends want to do, or what your parents think for your life, but what the Holy Spirit is standing you up and sending you. If every great encounter in the scripture has that two-letter word go attached to it, and we, I don't know about you, but if we have not had an encounter with God where he has sent us, then I'd like to submit to you that maybe we've been encountering God on our own terms and not on his terms. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you will be my witnesses. You got four options on where you can go as a Christian. You ready? You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. There's your four options. The first three are in about 100-mile radius of each other in a strip of land known as Israel or Palestine, right there. Or you got everywhere else. Pick. That word witness is the Greek word martyr, martyr. It's where we get the idea of someone. We often think of a martyr as someone who dies for something. It's not just someone who dies for the message. It's someone who's willing to die for the message. It's not just what you live for. It's what you're willing to die for. And one of the things I always like to tell people, and maybe you've heard me say this, is when you stand before God on that day, the book of Revelation says there's these martyrs who hang out under the throne. Kind of a weird thought, just like, guys who got killed for Jesus just like hanging out on a throne like, hi. You're not just going to stand before him. You're going to stand before people who really gave everything. Who didn't just say they gave everything in a worship meeting, but actually gave everything. You'll be my witnesses. The Greek word for our English word, apostle or apostolic, is this Greek word, apostello. And it literally means to be a sent one. And they actually stole this word from Roman cargo ships. They were called Apostello ships. And these ships would have cargo on them, and they'd go from city to city to city, and they'd deliver the goods. True Christianity is about delivering the goods. You know the word gospel is the Greek word euangelion. It means good news. You don't have some news, you don't have bad news, you don't have sad news. You've got good news, and you're to be a paper boy, paper lady, everywhere you go, apostolic. And we need to get back to the apostolic church, the early church, the book of Acts church. Luke 12, 8 through 9 says this, "And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God." Scary verse. We oftentimes think of the word acknowledge as like, I just put up like a little cross in my Instagram bio. Psalm 91. Christian, here I am. Are you a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. And we think we did enough by saying that. The Greek word for acknowledge is the word homologeo. Homo means the same. Legeo means to speak. It means to speak the same things. Speak the same things that Jesus spoke. I remember hearing a preacher talk about his friend who was preaching at a funeral. And he was preaching the gospel, and he was saying you could die at any moment. You need to give your life to Jesus right now. And the man finished his message, sat down, had a heart attack, and died. Can you imagine it? One moment, this preacher. This is who Jesus is. He's not a way. He's not a life. He's not a truth. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. Sits down, dies, and then all of a sudden Jesus goes, "Father, angels, this is who this preacher was." People always say that you're going to die, be forgotten. No. Heaven will know your name, or it won't, depending on if you say the same things Jesus did. Jesus will shout your name to his Father, to the angels. Acknowledge. If God made Paul, and he made Peter, and everyone that we know of in the scripture, as a matter of fact, even those in Acts chapter 13 who we don't know their names but were scattered abroad because of the persecution going on. Acts chapter 11, sorry. They went to Antioch. It says they preached the gospel. The church was planted. And Paul would eventually be sent on his three missionary journeys from Antioch because of a bunch of no-name people decided to preach the gospel. Everyone we read of in scripture was made a sent one, was made a missionary. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he felt for you." Man, Christian love a lot of times just looks like feeling. "Oh, that's so sad for you." And that's as far as it goes. That's not God's love. God's love doesn't just feel, it sends. It's compelled to do something. And if God made Jesus a missionary, what will he do with you? If God made Jesus a sent one, what will he do with you? You have to. You get two options in the Christian life. You can either be sent or you can be disobedient. Those are your only two options. Proverbs 11 verse 30 says this, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and whoever wins souls is wise." Charles Spurgeon wrote to his mother at the age of 15 and a half, and here's what he wrote. How many of you are high schoolers in this room? This message is for you. How many of you are university students in this room? This message is for you. Listen, Charles Spurgeon, known as the Prince of Preachers in the 1800s, "I have 70 people whom I regularly visit on Saturday. I do not give a tract and go away, but I sit down and I endeavor to draw their attention to spiritual realities. I have great reason to believe the Lord is working." This was 8 days before his 16th birthday. What could you be doing in your high school or at your university? How many people could you be meeting with, preaching? There's this girl, we've shared her story before. Her name's Veronica, and she's from the Czech Republic, and she came to one of our events, and she was 15 years old, and she didn't talk very much, and she comes from a abusive background. And so it's the last person on the planet that you would think would ever do any of this stuff. After our event, Carry the Love event, she immediately went out that night and started preaching the gospel. An atheist got saved on the street, found our event page because Veronica was talking about our event, and the guy shared his testimony. He said, "Hey, this little girl, she's preached the gospel to me and I became a Christian. Just wanted you to know that." We're like, "Thanks." We start hearing testimonies more about this girl that she's preaching on buses and on trains. And as she's going to school, she's actually being persecuted for being a Christian. So much so to the point that her teacher was allowing her to be bullied and giving her bad grades because she was a Christian. One day, she was given assignment to speak in English, to preach in English or whatever. And you could do whatever you want in your project. And what do you think she did? How to share the gospel using social media. She preached the gospel through it. The teacher comes up to her afterwards, repents, and gets saved. Emails my wife sitting there. Veronica didn't even tell us any of this. The teacher told my wife all of this. As a matter of fact, Veronica was being bullied by two kids, two boys. They were actually physically assaulting her. And they got found out and went to the principal's office about to get expelled. And Veronica hears about this, runs to the principal's office, goes to the principal and says, "I forgive these two boys, don't expel them." That's what happens when someone really believes that Jesus is the most beautiful among thousands. I don't care what the excuse is tonight. We're going to obliterate excuses here in a little bit. But I don't care what the excuse is. There isn't one. This is a story about a missionary who was also a skilled laborer in the oil industry. He said, "I heard Paul Little in December 1973 tell the story of an American missionary engineer in Indonesia who had expert knowledge of the country's oil deposits. Standard Oil heard of him and offered him $20,000 a year if he'd work for them. He declined. They called with a second offer for $30,000. He declined again. Then he came a third offer, $40,000. $40,000 back then is nearly $270,000 in our day. They offered him $270,000 a year together with a request to say if the offer was still big enough, wasn't big enough. He answered back to them, "You don't understand. The money's fine, but the job isn't big enough." Listen to me. You have a vision for your life, and if that vision doesn't have at the forefront of it the salvation of the nations, then the vision of your life is too small. I don't care how you want to use your music, and I don't care how you want to use your social media. I don't care how you want to use your talents or your brain or whatever. If it doesn't have the end goal of others coming to know Jesus Christ, it is worthless and it is small. That's why that missionary goes, "The job is not big enough." And some of you are bored with Christianity, because all it is to you is showing up once a week when you don't know that there's an offer for you, a very big offer, a cosmic offer. Be a fisher of men. Watch where I'll send you. I was arrested, you guys know this, 3 weeks before I did my DTS with YWAM. And on my DTS, I was the spiritual dunce. I was just trying to figure out John 3:16. Other people were getting prayer and prophecy and having gold dust fall on them. I didn't even know that was a thing. It still freaks me out. I don't even know if it's real. And yet there it was. I'm looking at it, gold dust on the guy. And that guy was preaching the gospel all the time and seeing signs and wonders. I'm just trying to figure out, like, if God's real, okay? That's what I'm doing on my DTS. 11 years later, I got to preach in front of 30,000 people at the Send last year in Kansas City, and another 10,000 at the Norwegian Send. I did not plan that. And I can guarantee you that if I had planned my life and done exactly what I wanted to do, this is amazing. I was supposed to go back to New Zealand in 2014. I was supposed to be in Circuit Riders for 3 months. It's been 9 years. God will do unbelievable things. He will put a girl in your path and you're like, I'm going to be a missionary in Iraq. And then he puts a girl in your path. You're like, I guess I got to stay with her. Or he'll kick a girl or a man out of your life, and he will send you to Iraq. All I know is, please don't sign up for the small vision. Please don't sign up for the wasted vision. Please don't sign up for the white picket fence, two cars, nice vacations, long weekends. Don't sign up for that. Sign up for the glorious, unwasted life that the rest of the world looks at and goes, you're strange. Sign up for it tonight. This glorious opportunity to use your mouth. I'm going to go through three attributes of what a soul winner is. The disciple as a witness. Three attributes. Now, there's probably 10, 20 other attributes I could go through, but I picked these three for tonight. Might add a fourth. Number one, they use their feet. Now, don't be freaked out here, but if I took off my shoes, you'd see a very weird sight. When I worked in New Zealand, I had a job, or when I was with YWAM, I had a side job where I was a landscaper, and all I would do is go on this guy's property, cut down trees, chop it into wood, throw it into the wood chipper and turn things into mulch, and that's all I did. Lots of dangerous equipment that I was using, and I didn't have steel-toed boots, and my mom would send me messages because she's a firefighter, and she's like, hey, I know you have this job, and you're using this chainsaw, and she would send me, like, x-rays of guys who, like, didn't use the chainsaw properly, and it affected their body and, you know, disformed it in some way, shape, or form, and I'm like, thanks, Mom. Very next day, I'm chainsawing, and the chainsaw starts jumping back at me, and thankfully I was using it properly, but instead of going back into the wood, it went into my foot. And you know, I was wearing these Nike shoes, and just, it wasn't steel-toed, and so right through my toe, and blood squirting everywhere, and I'm like, wow, I really just did that, that's amazing. My toe is looking like spaghetti, and it's still got this nasty scar on it. This is a confession. Please don't make fun of me. I don't know what your perception of me is. Last week, is it a pedicure? Last week on my birthday, Chloe got me one. It was the first time, and now my toenail looks normal finally. It's amazing. Don't make fun of me, men in the room. You're like, you got a pedicure. You're not our leader anymore. You suck. I also have eczema on my feet because I sweat. Like, I got nasty feet, okay? Like, if you saw these things, you would not be stoked. Yet, listen to me. The scripture says, how beautiful are the feet. Your feet aren't beautiful, Derek. Your feet aren't beautiful because you get a pedicure, whatever it's called. Your feet aren't beautiful because you can paint them or because you never had a chainsaw go through them. Your feet are beautiful if they carry something. How beautiful are the feet that bring good news? Do you carry the gospel with you? Is it on your back? Are you this messenger, this paper boy, paper lady, whatever it is, carrying with you in your feet? I'm going to read you a missionary story. This is awesome. One of my favorite stories. This man was an Indian missionary, a poor evangelist who walked all day from town to town, up to a high village in unreached places, and his feet were bloodied. He was exhausted this day, and he wanted to rest just before he went into village and try to preach. But he felt a sense of God-given urgency, so he walked into the village, and he declared Christ that he loved and that he loved in a simple way, and they scorned him and ran him out of town. Discouraged and weary, he went out of the town, lay down under a tree, and fell asleep. Just at dusk, he awoke suddenly, and all the people in the village were huddled over him, and he thought he was a goner, and they were going to hurt or kill him. The head man of the village leaned over and said to him, "We came out to see you when we saw that your feet were bloodied. We knew you were a holy man and wanted very much for us to hear this message, and we would like you to come in and say it again and many to believe it." All because they saw his feet. And if he was willing to walk and willing to go and bloody his feet and carry a message to them, then it must be worth their ears hearing. A witness carries the message. Number two attribute, they have eyes that see. It's one of our verses in Circuit Riders, Matthew 9:36. When he, that is Jesus, when he saw the crowds, when he saw, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. The biggest reason that there are so many, and I say that precisely, so many cold-hearted and indifferent and uncaring Christians in the West is because they refuse to look and see the need around them. Don't we do this? I do this. When I'm walking on the street and I see a homeless person, what's my immediate reaction? Look away. Because if I look away, I can pretend like you are not there. But if I look, then I might be drawn in. You remember Moses? He sees the burning bush. And it says that he was drawn and interested by the bush, and he turned towards it. If you never see, you'll never turn towards the need. If you never see, Paul was the same way in Athens. I'll read you it in a moment. These are some statistics, just so you know. Nearly 155,000 people die every day without faith. That has to hit your heart, and don't deflect it. Let it sink deep. Let it bother you when you go to sleep tonight. When you wake up tomorrow, I want you to think about that. 155,000 people tomorrow will enter a Christless eternity, and we have the message. If you're a Muslim in this world, you have a 90% chance you will never meet a Christian. For every one Christian worker, there are 71,000 irreligious people, that is atheists, agnostics, secularists. For every one Christian worker, there's 60,000 tribal people with animistic religions. For every one Christian worker, there's 179,000 Hindus. For every one Christian worker, there's 260,000 Buddhists. For every one Christian worker, there's 405,000 Muslims. There is unbelievable need. Look up. See the crowds. Look around you. I'm telling you, this week, drive up to Skid Row in LA and just be broken. And just get busted up there. And just go, I cannot believe that on my watch, what could I do? And that's the point, is you go and you see the need and you go, I can't do anything. And that's the exact moment that God can actually use you. When you say, I can't, but I want to. I want you to do something through me. God, move in power. And then you get a William Wilberforce, one man who stops the slave trade in Britain. One man, because he saw the need. He looked up. Paul, same response. Now, while Paul, Acts 17, verse 16, was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. Provoked. This is the Greek word for a deep, guttural reaction. You remember when the George Floyd incident happened? You remember? And when you saw it? No. Wasn't there a deep, guttural reaction? No?
No? Yes? No? Come on.
You've had deep guttural reactions before. You see injustice. But what happens when it's 155,000 people dying every day without faith? Are you provoked in your inner being? When I lived in New Zealand, we had a rooftop that you could go sit on. And New Zealand is the most beautiful place on the planet. If you've never been there, you should go there. It's unbelievable. And I would sit on my roof, and I would just look at the stars. And they were just, like, piercing. So bright. So unbelievable. And after a while, my eyes would draw attention to the darkness as well. And you'd wonder, what's there? What's out there? So many Christians today are only drawn to the light. Where's the church building? Where's the next conference? Where's the next thing? I'm going to go to the light. But you're not attracted to where a light is supposed to invade. You're the light of the world. How do you want to know how you know if someone's a Christian or not? Introduce a Christian into a dark situation and see if anything changes. Light. You got to look up. You got to see around you. Go on a mission trip this summer. Go. That was one of the most beneficial things I did at 18 and 19 was I traveled the world and I saw the need in that my nice little American life where it's comfortable and I got a phone and all my food's taken care of. And then you go to the Philippines and I'm sitting there with the pastor and the pastor gets a call and said, hey, one of our members in our church is going to commit suicide. Can you come help? And he goes, do you want to go and take care of this? I'm like, dude, what? I'm 18. I don't know anything. And he sends me off to go talk with this guy. I walk into this guy's house and there's a noose hanging from the ceiling. It's pitch black and he's sitting there on the stairs with his head in his hands. When you see something like that, it changes you. Look up, Christian. No longer look at ourselves, what other people are doing. Look up to the world around you. See it like Jesus saw it, and your heart should be gripped with compassion. Number three. They have hearts that believe the promises of God. They got feet that carry something. They got eyes that see. And they got hearts that believe. Habakkuk 2:14 says, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Do you believe that? Do you want to partake in it? Dialogue with me here. Do you want to partake? You guys, the Pacific Ocean's right there. It's so vast. It's unbelievable. It's unbelievable that the way that the ocean is covered with water is the way that the glory of God will cover the earth. But it's not a mystical thing. We often think like, oh, here comes the Spirit of God. It's just hovering over and just covering everything. No. How is the glory of God going to invade this planet? Through you. The knowledge of the glory of the Lord is going to come through the people of the Lord. It's you in this room. Partake in it. Listen to this. Actually, let me tell you a story. I'm going to kind of end here a little bit. We're going to go practical. You guys are going to preach tonight because 19% of Gen Z has never had evangelism training. They don't even know how to do it. And so we're going to actually preach to each other tonight, and we're going to share the gospel, and then I want you to participate this week with your friends in preaching the gospel to them. But I want to finish up with this. Reinhard Bonnke, if you don't know who he was an evangelist in Africa, and he reached nearly 80 million people with the gospel. And reaching meaning they responded to the gospel. And my father-in-law, some of you have heard this story, was able to go to an evangelist gathering with him. And Reinhard Bonnke, after the first session, if I'm not butchering the story, here's how it goes. He went up to everybody, you know, evangelist Zach right there, you know, wow, your bald head is amazing. It's so bald and shiny. Praise the Lord for you. You know, Brad, your beanie, man, you're such a hipster. Praise God for your hipster evangelism and, you know, going down the line and all this different stuff. And he gets to Brian. And he looks at Brian and he says, you, sir. When was the last time you've done something preposterous with your life? Do you have a church salary? Yes.
You need to get rid of that church salary and do something preposterous with your life.
I didn't just get the compliment like Evangelist Zach got. Like, Brian goes back to the donut table to recover from the lashing and get a donut, as you would. And Peter Vandenberg, Reinhard Bonnke's assistant, is there. And without hearing what Reinhard had done, looked at Brian and said, "You, sir, do you have a church salary? You need to give up your church salary and do something preposterous with your life." It's like 2006, 7, 8, somewhere in that time frame. He went out, wept in the car with his wife, and went back home, gave up his church and his church salary, moved to Kona, Hawaii with four kids and $1,400 of monthly support, moved to Huntington Beach, California with four kids and $1,400 of monthly support. And you're all Californian, so you know what that means. If you have $1,400, you're homeless. And so, now listen to me very carefully here. One man believed that he needed to do something preposterous with his life. And because of his preposterous act of faith, you are all sitting in this room right now. Do you know that? That this man decided to act, and here you are now sitting. You never know where your obedience of faith will lead you and who it will affect. Hebrews chapter 11 was one of Brian's favorite chapters. And at the very end of it, it says this. All of these, now remember, he's talking about Abraham's faith and Moses' faith and Samson and David and all these different ones. Deborah, go down the list. He's mentioning all of these different ones who lived by faith, and here's how he ends the chapter. All of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Okay, Christianity and faith is not about receiving what's promised. Just remember that. Christianity is about receiving the one who promises. Just remember. He says, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they, Brian Brent, Abraham, David, they should not be made perfect, which means that you in this room have the obligation to live with the faith that they lived with, and your life needs to imitate the way they lived, and therefore encapsulate and wrap up and make known to the world what it really looks like to be a follower of Jesus Christ, to live like Abraham, to live like David, to live like Brian Brent and be preposterous in your faith. All these sent ones aren't made perfect unless you get sent too, and in the same faith that they lived with. There's 10 spies in the Old Testament who went into the promised land unbelieving. There's 2 spies who went in believing. Joshua and Caleb. The difference between 10 spies and 2 spies is 10 spies bowed their knee to the obstacle. The 2 spies, Joshua, Caleb, bowed their knee to the promise. Will you bow your knee to the promise tomorrow of the knowledge of the glory of God covering the earth through your life? Man, I told this story before. I told it last year, and I got to share it again because I was watching this YouTube channel. I can't remember the name. Soft White Underbelly. It was about this prostitute who was in L.A., and it made me think, because she couldn't get out of her situation, it made me think, God, how? There's 17 million people in the greater Los Angeles area. How could we possibly affect this place? How? I'm sitting here overwhelmed, and then I think about you guys. Legitimately, I think about you guys. If we all determined to preach to 1 or 2 people a day, there's what? How many people are in here, Ian, right now? 400, 450?
450, we'll say 450. If you preach to one person a day, that's 450 out of 17 million that heard the gospel that didn't the day before. You do it again, now it's 900. You do it again, go on, so forth. And if you're crazy, you do it with two people a day. Imagine what happens in 2 years. Imagine if you get those people to start preaching the gospel that get saved. And then Los Angeles actually can be affected, but we all got to participate. We all got to enter in like they did in the early church. William Carey, the first missionary from the UK, said this: expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. If you expect great things, usually if you know you can dunk a basketball and there's a lady on the, you know, court next to you that you want to impress, you're just coming down, you're going to rock the rim, and you're just going to show off your talent because you have the talent. God has the talent, and you can put his talent and his power to the test out on those streets, in your school, in your high school. Expect great things, attempt great things. Practicals, you ready? We're going to end here in just a moment. Acts 9, 19 through 20. Says this: for some days he was with the disciples, that is Paul, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. Listen to me. The first practical to beginning an evangelism is beginning an evangelism. Start now, immediately. Start tomorrow. If you're scared, listen to me. Listen to me. If you are scared, just remember what Nike says. Just do it. Okay? If you are scared, I have no remedy for you other than this. Get over your reputation. You're not as cool as you think you are. Number two, get dominated by the Holy Spirit. Number three, remember that everybody you see is going to die one day. Those are pretty good motivating factors. They will help you overcome fear. And I know in this room that there are courageous people, and you need it unlocked tonight. You need to be unlocked in your courage, and it won't come from me just praying for you and saying, here's the 10 steps. Do it tomorrow, and you will be shocked. Wow, that was more enjoyable. How many of you hate going to the gym, but then when you go to the gym afterwards, you're like, yeah, I'm a freaking beast, man. I love doing this stuff. I knew I should have gone to the gym. It was awesome. Love this stuff. Next day, what do? You're like, I don't want to go to gym anymore. I'm sore. Zach said, sore. My hamstrings. I'm gonna take a rest day, which really means you're gonna take 5 rest days, and then it's gonna be Saturday again, and you're gonna be like, I hit the gym, and you go, and you're like, yeah, man, and you're in the mirror by yourself, and you're just like, yeah, mosquito bites coming in, let's go. Chink. Okay. Same with evangelism. You do it, and you go, wow, that was way more enjoyable. They didn't stone me. They didn't kill me. Oh my gosh. And you preach again. How many of you've experienced that before? You're like, the first time you do it, you're like, yes, man, this is steroids. This is like a Red Bull in Christianity. I'm going to keep preaching the gospel to the end of my life. Next day, you're at the In-N-Out again. There he is, the guy in the white outfit. Scared once more. And then you remember Derek in your head. And you're like, okay, I'll do it. Just do it. Start tomorrow. Paul immediately started. Listen to me. People get saved when they're young, and as you get older, you're less likely to get saved. This is statistically true. They've done some experiments on this, and usually by the age of 22, people are mostly set in their ideologies and what they're going to believe. And so high school and university is the best time to hear the gospel, because you have not yet formed what you are actually going to believe and how you are actually going to live. John R. Mott did a study on this, and this is what he found from just a short period of time of evangelism. 548 people were converted in this group before the age of 20. 337 converted between 20 and 30. 76 between 30 and 40. 15 between 40 and 50, 3 between 50 and 60, 1 after the age of 60. The people in your high schools, in your universities, and at your workplace that you work with that are young, they need to hear it now. They need to hear it now, and you are the witness. can't talk. Remember what Moses said? But I got to stutter. I love God's response. He goes, Moses, who made your mouth? What is your excuse? I can't talk. I'm not beautiful. I'm not handsome. I can't do it. Please, it's made up. God made you. He made you exactly the way you're supposed to be for the exact purpose, which you know what it is, to fish for men. He's given you everything in your identity and your personality and all the quirks and the way you look, all of it, to bring the rushing torrent of your life to other people and to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Start immediately. Paul, you know, this is how he started preaching. He said in the synagogues, he's the Son of God. And then like 30 years later, he wrote Romans. If you don't think you know that much, it's okay. Go to people tomorrow and say, Jesus is the Son of God. You should repent and believe in him. Ask you a bunch of questions. I don't know those questions, but I'll be back here next week and I'll have more information for you then. Paul started with the Son of God, and then he wrote the greatest theological treatise ever in the history of the world. It's called Romans. Just start. You don't need to be a brainiac. You don't need to know everything. As I already told you, he is wise who wins souls, which means if you don't win souls, what are you? Proverbs is more intense than us. We go, not wise, or he said dumb. It's foolish for us to not preach the gospel. You ever heard someone says, you need a little bit more knowledge. And when you get a little bit more wise, then you should be able to share a little bit. And you're like, I'm trying to be wise right now, and it says that I need to win souls. So that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to win souls. We're going to do a little gospel training here in a moment, but I want to invite Timmy up to share a testimony with you of what's happening in the high schools around Southern California right now. Now, you have to understand that these moments build faith, because how many times do you judge someone because the way they look, and you won't preach the gospel to them just because they look a little bit more scary? Oh my gosh, they have tattoos. I won't do that. There's an old lady over there. Let's go to her. Anybody ever done that? Okay, all right. Testimony of what God's doing in Southern California amongst high schoolers.
Come on. Derek, that's fire, dude. Guys, I'm at a loss for words right now. My heart's pounding with, like, a burning right now. Because I realized this before I share a testimony, just, like, maybe a sentence. Preach. I just feel this in my heart right now. God's passion for souls is so much bigger than ours. And I think that's the number one thing that gets rid of my fear, is that God cares about winning souls more than I care about winning souls. I remember I just got saved. I was 17 years old, and I'm telling you guys, it was the first time I ever really walked in like intercession. I really prayed for someone else. And I remember it was like, I was this kid. Me and my wife just read my journal today about the day before I got saved and then the day I got saved, the day after I got saved. And it was like one day I was like, God, I'm just trying to figure this thing out. The next day was like, God, I'm literally taking up my cross. I'm going to follow you the rest of my life. And it was crazy. I was like, oh my gosh, I really got transformed. It was crazy. So I was 17 and I remember I was getting ready for school one day. I just started weeping. And it was not, I knew that it's not God, it's not my passion. It didn't originate in the evangelist or any of us. The passion doesn't originate in us. It comes from him. And God's passion is so violent for high schoolers, so violent for young people. It's kind of scary if you look in his eyes and you just ask God, show me your eyes whenever you look at a lost high schooler. It's scary, dude. It's crazy. It's wild. And I remember I started weeping. I said, God, save people who don't know you, and especially the ones that think that they know you, but they don't, because I just met him. Anyways, and that's when God like downloaded in my heart, and I just want to say, anytime you see someone burning for God, they didn't burn on their own. It was a deposited from God's heart. Anyways, okay, so a recent high school, like a high school really close by, there's this kid, okay, at a high school. We went into a high school. We do a few high schools a week, and we just preach the gospel at public high schools, gyms, classrooms, preaching the gospel. Okay, guys, the sick are getting healed. Words of knowledge. Kids are freaking out, running out of the room like, there's no way. Like, this is weird, dude. Kids are getting saved. It's so, a bunch of all these different things. But there's one story I want to share. Oh, man, just tons of healing, too. It's so fun just to watch kids be like, whoa, the Bible's real. Anyways, there's this kid, okay? Just imagine this with me. In a nearby high school, 17 years old. Just a few weeks ago, he was angry with the world. He was super freaked out about life, and he was just mad at everybody. And you see it in his eyes. He's crazy. And he's actually 17, getting discipled in formal witchcraft. Okay? He's doing tarot card readings. He's hearing things from demons so he could feel powerful. And he said he felt this false sense of purpose from it. And then just imagine this. We started Jesus Club in a high school. And like a month or two later, he basically comes in. What I didn't know when I met him and I saw the look on his eyes, it looked so wonderful. Like he just had Jesus in his eyes. But what I didn't know when I got to became friends, we're buddies now. He begins to tell me, you know, I came to this Jesus Club because the guy who was teaching me about witchcraft told me, hey, bro, before you get into this stuff, just want to let you know you might want to try God first. And I know we don't know why the guy said that. We really don't know why. But he went after God. But he said, I don't know, it was God, right? God did something crazy. We don't know what happened. But basically, well, it was God. And he says, so I tried God. And I began to just be so hungry for God. So then I came to Jesus Clubs trying to figure out what God was about. And then I give my life fully and surrendered it to Jesus. He went from crystals and witch formal witchcraft and getting mentored in tarot reading to surrendering his life to Jesus. Somebody prayed for him and he got filled with the Holy Spirit because he already believed. And then he got filled with the Holy Spirit and he said that he became light and that he literally never felt the presence and the friendship of God leave him after that. And he literally said, and when I became a Christian, he's burning, guys. He's 17 and he's burning. He's already a leader in our Jesus Club. Okay? And he said, when I became a Christian, all of a sudden all my friends began telling me that they were Christians too. What's up with that? And he's burning, guys. And the other day we had a meeting of like the leaders of the high schoolers and he said, yo, guys, I just want to say that this is my calling. This is my calling. Being part of this, going after Jesus and just getting people for God. This is my calling and I realize this is the best thing that's ever happened to me. And literally, he went from just this to totally in love with Jesus and burning. And he's already leading a club. And he just took the call and he went for it. Yeah, guys.
Stay up here for a second. We're gonna end here in a moment, but I want to respond because you need feet that carry, you need eyes that see, and you need a heart that believes. And you got to converge all of those things today. Please understand this, and I say this with deep humility and sincerity. You are not a disciple, cannot be a disciple of Jesus unless you use your mouth. And if you have not used your mouth, and you have not been vocal about Jesus Christ, and you have not shared your faith, even in timidity, even in not knowing totally what you're saying or what you should be doing, I want to invite you into it tonight. I want to invite you to follow Jesus as he pursues the lost. You remember Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost. Yet most Christians sit among those who are already found. You need to find your life in finding other people and seeing them found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if tonight you know that you need a touch from the Holy Spirit, in order to make you bold, in order to get you on in front of your friends or on the streets or whatever it is. Can you stand with me? Go for it, stand. I want you guys to come up front. Come up front. Can I get the band back up here? Everybody who's sitting down, it means that you already have this declaration that I'm going to be a witness every day. That's going to be my burning passion. It is my burning passion and my desire. That's what you guys have already said. Those who are standing up here, I need this, okay? I've had my cowardice moments. I have had my moments where I don't want to preach the gospel and I avoid it at all costs. How many of you have had that moment before? Sitting down, you've had that moment. Tonight, I'm going to believe that the Lord's going to deposit something in you. Funny experience is at Liberty, and I shared about missions. And this kid afterwards came up to the front, and he was so burdened, he was so crying for the lost, that he had snot pouring out of his nose. It looked like a spider web. Disturbed me almost a little bit. I want some of you tonight to get a calling from Jesus Christ that you can't shake easily. That tomorrow you wake up and you're thinking about it. And so we're going to pray something here as the band starts. And this is what we're going to pray. One, God, give me feet that carry the gospel. That it feels like a burden in my heart. I just want to share with people. Number two is that you got eyes to see like Jesus sees. Eyes filled with compassion for other people. And number three, that your heart believes that Jesus Christ can use you. Listen to me very carefully. I don't care what you've done in the past. I don't care who you are. Jesus Christ can use you. And there's no better feeling than knowing that Jesus wants to take me as his instrument. So, you guys ready to pray? Yes. Jesus. Jesus. Give me feet that carry the gospel. Give me eyes that see the lost. And give me a heart that believes. Lord, I repent. I turn from fear, from unbelief, from passivity tonight. In Jesus' name. I want everybody to stand all over the room for a second. I'm going to ask the Lord to speak to us. If you've never heard the voice of God before or felt an impression from him, I'm going to ask that the Holy Spirit would pierce your heart and would speak to you in this moment, and you would see a family member, or you would see a people group, or maybe a nation, or you'd see your high school, and you'd see your friends at your high school, or you'd see your university and your friends at your university, the people that you walk past every day, and that your heart would be gripped and the Lord would speak to you and give you confirmation of where he's calling you to. So will you close your eyes? Lord, in Jesus' name, I pray for the Holy Spirit to enter every single person here. Open their ears to hear you now. Lord, I ask that you'd give pictures all over this room in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would speak callings now. People groups, nations, friends, family members. Just going to wait on the Lord for the next 30 seconds or so.
Jesus, just pray right now for an impartation from the Holy Spirit, for a heart of burning love. A heart that remembers what it was like to meet you, and a heart that remembers what it was like to have not met you yet, God. We pray right now, Holy Spirit, come with a heart of burning love. And would you fill our hearts with a burning love? God, we sell out for the main storyline of our existence. It's to know you and to make you known, Jesus. The burning you gave me, God, I just pray, give it to me again and give it to this room again. Fill us, God, with the Holy Spirit, with your Holy Spirit and a heart of burning love now in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
I'm going to sing for the next moment. We're just going to ask that the Holy Spirit would commission us through this song. That tomorrow when we wake up and we would just be different. That you guys would know what it feels like to look at other people while going down the street and your mind to be shifted to think of them as an eternal being who needs to hear the message of Jesus Christ rather than just another face in the crowd. Lord, do it in us. Commission us now. Lift your hands all over this room. Lord, commission us now. Commission these ones. Give them tears now for people in their lives. Lord, give tears out tonight. Tears for the lost. Lord, make us fishers of men, those who would spend their days going after the lost, reaching the lost. In Jesus' name, the most broken, the darkest, Lord, send us, Jesus. Commission us tonight in your name.
Thanks for listening to a Circuit Rider podcast. For our full library of podcasts and more information about the Circuit Riders, visit us at circuitriders.com. To access worship, messages, and training courses, visit us at circuitriders.tv. To get involved with the day-to-day of what we do or see what's happening across the globe, you can follow us at Circuit Riders on Instagram. And finally, don't forget to leave a review on Apple Podcasts. We'll see you next time.